As we continue to consider the fact that we now have access to God, we've looked at in the context of prayer what Israel was taught to pray, what the disciples were taught to pray, and now we need to look at what does the body of Christ pray for? Do we take the promises that were made to the apostles and to Israel as it relates to their kingdom living and the prayers that they were to pray and the things that they are to pray for during the tribulation? Or do we have different instruction for the body of Christ about prayer? And we certainly do. We have uninterrupted access to God as members of the body of Christ. God is very, very interested in your life and every detail of your life. It doesn't mean that because there are certain things that we don't pray for or pray about, that God doesn't care, or that God doesn't love us, or that God even could not intervene on our behalf. Could God provide food for us miraculously? Does God have the capability to do that? Absolutely. No question about that. Has he chosen to do that for the body of Christ? And the answer is no. We don't see anywhere in Paul's epistles to the body of Christ where we are taught that we are to rely upon God for our daily sustenance. We are to work diligently, we are to support ourselves, and we are to support those who are in genuine, legitimate need. But God is not today providing sustenance, providing clothing, providing automobiles, providing homes, providing washing machines or lawnmowers in direct answer to prayer. And it's not because he couldn't or because he doesn't care. It's because he has chosen to do something totally different for the body of Christ today. The best way to understand what we're to pray for is to follow Paul's instructions and Paul's prayers. And we won't do an in-depth study of that, but let's look at some of his prayers. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, the Apostle Paul prays there for the Ephesians, and because he's praying for them, it's prayer for the body of Christ as well. Beginning with verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So what does he pray for? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul prays that they will have wisdom, spiritual wisdom, and spiritual revelation as it relates to not future events. Paul is not praying here that they will have a revelation about what's coming in the future, so that now we have to rely upon God to reveal new things to us. It's revelation as it relates to the advanced knowledge of the Son of God. That's verse 17. "Give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the advanced knowledge," in the knowledge of him. He also prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So the Apostle Paul wants desperately, genuinely, legitimately for Ephesian believers and for us to have a supernatural ability, a God-given ability by the enablement of the Spirit of God, that we might have wisdom and understanding in the advanced knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may have the eyes of our understanding opened, which we need to have, which we must have, that we might be enlightened, because there are certain things God wants us to know. He wants us to know what is the hope of His calling. He wants us to know what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints. He wants us to know all that is ours in Christ, all the spiritual blessings that He has given us. He wants us to grasp that, to understand it, and to live in its light. He doesn't just want us to accumulate facts. He wants us to grasp it and to make it real in our daily living. And He wants us to know the power that is available to us in Christ and as Christians, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. We are going to look after this particular provision of God's grace. We're going to look at the power that God has given us and the hope that we have in Christ. Two things that the apostle prays for right here in verse 18 and verse 19. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? What is the hope of His calling and the exceeding greatness of His power toward us? We need to know that, and we need to live in its light and draw from its blessings. And so access to God in prayer, as Paul describes it here and exemplifies it here, is for the spiritual reality of who we are in Christ, what we possess in Christ, and the fact that He wants us to come to a growing understanding of that, so that we might live the Christian life in all of its greatness, in all of its victory, in all of its fullness. That's the passion and prayer of the Apostle Paul. And so he goes on to describe the power, what is the exceeding power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, that power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. And this power was exhibited in His resurrection. This power was exhibited in His ascension and in His glorification. And this power was exhibited in His complete, definitive, absolute defeat of Satan and his power. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. And so He, in His power and victory, dealt a death blow upon Satan and his whole program and his whole plan and all of his angelic beings that follow him and do his bidding. That's the power that is ours in Christ and that God wants us to access in our daily living. He prays again in Ephesians chapter 3 for the Ephesians and for us, beginning with verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. There is that power again. Strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Physical exercise profiteth, but it profiteth little compared to the strength and might and power that were to develop in the inner man, not just the outer man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to believers who can truly say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But what He wants is for the reality of Christ to so dwell in us that His life is exhibited every moment of every day. that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, to almost comprehend the incomprehensible, to comprehend that which has no limits and no boundaries, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants us to grasp what is ours in Christ and what he has provided for us. And that's Paul's prayer, because that's what the Christian life is all about. It's not about food and drink. It's about the inner man. It's about what God is doing in us and then through us. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prays once again. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge," the advanced knowledge, "and in all discernment," judgment. Paul wants the Philippians and us to grasp the differences between right and wrong, between truth and error, and to rightly divide the word of truth to our benefit and to his glory. "That ye may approve," verse 10, "that ye may approve things that are excellent," literally things that differ. The things that are different. The Israel's program versus the church, the body of Christ, and our program. The differences between law and grace. The differences between a conditional blessing based on performance and the unconditional blessings that we have totally apart from our performance and regardless of it. "That ye may approve things that differ, things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, that you might live a life such that it's pleasing to God, such that you comprehend and understand the depths of God's love for you and the greatness of his provisions for us, living life in a whole new dimension than the sinner is able to live, and which God has designed for us to live, being filled to overflowing with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Your life, Paul says, lived with the fruits, filled with the fruits of righteousness. Your life lived that way, not so that you can attract all the praise you can, but it's to the praise and glory of God. And so that's Paul's prayer for the Philippians. Paul prays for the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and then again beginning with verse 9, Paul says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Notice the triplets there that appear frequently in Scripture: faith, hope, and love. And he compliments them for their sincere faith, their faith in Christ Jesus, their love which they have for all the saints, and the hope which is laid up for them in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And then skipping to verse 9, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." What does he pray for the Colossians? To desire that ye might be filled. In Philippians, it was filled with the fruits of righteousness. Here, it's filled with the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of his will in the context of all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not the will of God as it relates to the things that are physical, the things that are spiritual, not the things that relate to earth, the things that relate to heaven, and how the heavenly life is lived here on earth. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, bearing fruit, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, being filled with fruitfulness in our lives, and increasing, always increasing in the knowledge of God. That's an unending, eternal study. The study of God, the study of His attributes, the study of His love, the study of His grace, the study of His mercy, the study of His justice, the study of His plan for us, the study of His plan for the angelic community, the study of His plan for all eternity. What a thrilling study. And we can study that. We can be firmly rooted and grounded in those things. But it's a subject that we will never exhaust, for we will always be learning more and more about God, increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, power, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. The only way you can live the Christian life is by the power, the might, the provisions that God gives to you. It's not about gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to do better tomorrow. It's about the provisions that God has made for us. It's by allowing His power, His provisions, to work in and through us. And Paul wants us to break through in that understanding, because it's provided for every Christian. It's provided indiscriminately to every Christian, and it's available to each one of us. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Recognizing that there are difficulties in life. Recognizing that there is suffering and there are tribulations in life, with long-suffering, with patience, with joyfulness. That's the way we go through it. And with a heart that is thankful to God, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers, qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It is God who has made these provisions. And so when we think about access to God, access into this grace in which we stand, it has to be in the context of what God instructs the body of Christ. And it has to be in the context of what God has promised us. It can't just be our whims, our wants. It has to be in the context of what God has provided. So that is access to God, a wonderful provision of God's grace for every believer. Just think, we have access to Almighty God, access to a holy God, access to a God of love and mercy and grace. We have access. Gained it through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can access that without interruption. The next provision that God has made for us in grace is that He has given us what Paul calls the adoption of sons. And it's best explained in Galatians chapter 4. Adoption of sons. How do we become members of the body of Christ? We become members of the body of Christ through the new creation that God makes when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what God does is He takes us out of Adam and places us into Christ. He takes us from the domain of darkness and translates us into the spiritual kingdom of His beloved Son. It is God who does that. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to take us and to place us into vital union with Christ and members of the body of Christ through what Paul calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So those are the mechanics of how we become members of the body of Christ. That's literally, technically, what happens. We are not adopted into his family, as it is in the physical realm, in the realm and context of a family. Children are either born into that family or they're adopted into that family. But that's not what Paul is talking about when he talks about adoption. It's something totally different. Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, in the context of writing to the Galatians, who were departing from living in the realm and in the context of grace and wanted to go back under law, and he's teaching them what has happened to them in light of the fact that they're no longer little children. When Israel was in relationship to God, they were little children. Little children, and never achieving adulthood. When God speaks about the body of Christ, he sees us as adult sons. And that's what Paul describes here in Galatians chapter 4. And so these little children, he will tell us, are heirs. They are rightful heirs, but they are too young to partake of that inheritance. Too young because there's a time set by the Father when they can actually partake of the inheritance and enjoy it in all of its fullness. And that's when they achieve adulthood. And so in the sense that they are too young to enjoy the inheritance that is theirs by virtue of the fact that they belong to this family, that they're heirs of the Father, in light of the fact that they're too young for that, they are no different, practically speaking, no different than a servant. Because a servant does not have access to the inheritance of the Father. A servant has no right to this inheritance. But even though a child is an heir positionally, practically speaking, because right now, as little children, they're too young to partake of that inheritance, they're no different than a servant. A servant can't enjoy that inheritance, can't partake of it, can't draw from it. And so in that sense, Paul says, these two, while that is true, are no different, practically speaking. Now, that's an introduction to Galatians chapter 4. Paul says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, as opposed to an adult, differs nothing from a servant, though he, the child, is positionally Lord of all. What he's saying is that this child is Lord of all. Lord of all, but at this point, as a child, he's no different than the servant. That's verse 1. But he is under tutors and governors. So this little child, while he's too young, is under tutors and governors, taking care of them, guiding them, directing their lives, protecting them, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And there's a time appointed by the Father when this child reaches a certain age determined by the Father where he can become and have the status of an adult, and then he is an heir and he can partake of the inheritance and enjoy it. And in that sense, he's no longer the same as a servant. And he's no longer under tutors and governors. He's an adult. And so you have little children that are under tutors and governors. Once they become an adult, they don't need tutors and governors anymore. They're adults. And that's the point that Paul makes here. Even so we, now he applies this principle, when we were children, when we were back here under tutors and governors, specifically that has to do with the law program, when we were under law, when the law said, do this and live, when the law said, if you don't do this, you're going to be cursed, you're going to be blessed if you do it, you're going to be cursed if you don't, tutors and governors, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. This law, we know in many other verses of Scripture that law brings bondage. In other words, and in this context, the little child wasn't free to partake of the inheritance, wasn't free as an adult is to live not under tutors and governors, but live a different life that is provided for us. And so even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, now spiritually speaking, now there's a time. When a time came, and that time is described here, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So when Christ came at this particular time, he came to redeem those that were under law. See that? Those that were under law. Christ came to redeem, and he came at that time so that we could be something totally different, to transfer us from the status of little children to adult sons. And that's where the term adoption comes in. The word adoption is literally made up of it's a compound of two words. And the words are son and placing. So God places us, God gives us the status of adult sons. We're no longer little children. That was relevant to the Galatians because they were going back under bondage. They were going back under law. And Paul is saying, you're no longer little children. You don't need tutors and governors. You cannot be under the law. You cannot not partake of all that is yours in Christ as a child that is too young needs to do. You have now been placed as adult sons. Look at it in verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The son placing. We now have the status of being adults. Now we are heirs. By the way, the Apostle Paul refers to us as being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What is his is ours. It's not like being an heir on earth, because if you're an heir of your father, assume your father has $1 million, and he decides how to split that $1 million. He says, I've got four children, I'm going to give each $250,000. That's the way. And they're not joint heirs. There's a difference between being a co-heir. They're co-heirs, but they're not joint heirs. To be joint heirs would have to mean that all four of them get the $1 million. All right? See the difference? And so we are not co-heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. And his riches are eternal. They're without dimension. And what he possesses, God has given us. It's ours. And we are joint heirs with Christ. And we can enjoy those blessings. That's why Paul teaches the Ephesians. Look, God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, where he has already seated you. It's all yours to enjoy, to live by. You have access to it by grace through faith. All right, so to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We're going to look at this expression, this term, in the context of another provision of God's grace, the very last one we'll look at, which is the incredible intimacy and closeness that we have with God the Father. Therefore, you are no more a servant. Wait a minute, he said you were a child. Yeah, but you are no different than a servant. So he uses the term interchangeably. He says, you're no longer little children. You're no longer like servants. No. He says, therefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Why do you go back here? Why do you go from being adult sons, heirs, having all spiritual blessings? Why do you desire to go back here again? God has delivered you from that. He paid a price to redeem you from that. Why go back to that, which is the very thing the Galatians were doing? That's what happens when you go back under law. You go back under bondage. You go back under the weak and beggarly things that God has eliminated, God has removed us from. And one of the evidences that they were doing that was that they were observing religious holidays. Look at it. I didn't say it. Verse 10. In verse 9, he says, how is it that you go back, turn back again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. That's over here. That's over here. Days, months, years, special years, special holidays, special days. Can't go back to that. That's all part of this law system. That's all, everything that brought you to bondage. That's something that belonged here when you were little children. It doesn't belong over here. And if you begin to do that, it gives evidence to the fact that you've forsaken practically that which is yours positionally, and you're going back under things that you should not be doing. Interesting. You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I'm afraid for you. I'm really afraid. I'm afraid. Why? Because this is what's true of you. You have the adoption. You are adult sons, and you're going back to nursery school. You're going back to having your diapers changed. You're going back to learning the alphabet all over again. You're going back to being under tutors and governors. You need somebody to take care of you. You need somebody to feed you, somebody to wash you, somebody to tell you what to do and what not to do. Stop it, Paul says. You have a position of adult sons. God has given that to us as a provision of His wonderful grace. It's ours. Don't live like little children. And that's what's happening all over the evangelical church. People want law. People want rules and regulations. People want to bring the law back into the context of the body of Christ. And it's evidenced by what we pray for and what we don't pray for. It's evidenced by what we ask for. It's evidenced by what we think we're relying upon God on. All of that evidence that we're not firmly established. That's why Paul prays for the Ephesians twice, for the Philippians, for the Colossians, for us, that we might be strengthened in His might, that we might be filled with all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might not go back to those things which were true of Israel back when they had the status of being little children. And little children are dealt with differently, they live differently, their perspective is different, their reactions are different, their reactions are selfish and self-centered, their dependence is upon adults to tell them what to do and to take care of them. Paul says, stop it. Stop that. Because you have a different position, a different standing. Act like adults. Behave like adults. You have, as a believer, as a member of the body of Christ, you have all the provisions that every member of the body of Christ has. It's all yours. Now live according to it. Draw from it. It's yours. You're rich. You're an heir, a joint heir with Christ. You're an adult. And that's the appeal that the Apostle Paul makes here. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. In the context of the Apostle Paul telling the Ephesians in verse 3 that they have been blessed, and we as members of the body of Christ have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in our new position, in our new standing, that being in heavenly places in Christ, we've been blessed with every single spiritual blessing, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Listen, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, adoption of sons, same expression as Galatians 4:5. Son placing by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Life lived in a whole new dimension. Life lived not as little children, but as adults. And we're to behave as adults, spiritually speaking. Adults who have everything provided for us. Heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We have the riches of His grace provided for us. Now stop living like a little child or like a spiritual pauper. Draw from what's ours in Christ. And that's the appeal that Paul makes, especially in the context of what he prays for the Ephesians, the Philippians, and the Colossians. It's enjoy that which is yours. Live in light of it. Draw from it. You have access to God. You have a new position. Live by it. Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the provisions that You've made for us in Christ. Thank You that we are no longer little children. As You tell us in Your Word, that we're to be firmly established and not little children that are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but firmly established and firmly rooted in the truths of Your Word. Help us to live as adults and not act as little children. To live in light of our position in Christ and the provisions that we have in Him. And therefore bring praise and glory to Your name. by the way we live. In Christ's name, amen.